In the scripture reading that we had from Malachi, the prophet declared there that there would be a distinction made between the wicked and the righteous. He said that the rising day would burn the wicked like chaff. But at the same time, in the next verse, he said it would be service healing, a healing balm for the righteous. The same event producing two dramatically different results. Now, the result didn't depend on the event. It's just one event. It was different based on the recipient. We look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he were needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as given even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We will hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Notice again, one message was preached by Paul, but he had a variety of responses to his message. Some scoffed. Some said, "Well, we'll think about it." Some believed. And again, it wasn't a different message. It was one message. It was different people's response to that same message. We need to think about the attitude that we have towards the righteousness of God's word. When Jesus invites us to follow him, in Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There are a lot of people that look at God's word and think about how difficult it is to keep what God says. It is such a burden because it's keeping me from doing what I want to do. And yet, here Jesus says, the obligations of God are light. They're easily managed. In fact, again, John says in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They are not meant to be difficult. they actually make life easier and simpler. But it depends on how we view it. It depends on our attitude towards it. And God's words are doable. He's not asking the impossible from us. God has never given commands that are out of the reach of men. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, and in verse 10, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go into heaven for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. It is close by. It is doable. It is reachable. They're not burdens. They're enjoyable. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon reminds us of what God's wisdom is for. Since Proverbs 3, verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. God gives his laws for our benefit, not to make our life miserable, not to make it so hard that we just can't feel like we can't do anything. And in Psalms 19, David gives a description of God's word. In Psalms 19, starting at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Here is the beauty of what God has said. The benefit in our lives. And God's word brings peace. In Proverbs 3, or sorry, not Proverbs 3, John 16. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. What Christ has spoken to us is meant to bring peace to us. It calms the problems. In fact, that was the reason why Jesus came into the world. In Luke chapter 1, Luke 1 and verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. That peace prevents problems, avoids problems. Doesn't mean that we'll never have problems. But life becomes easier. In Psalms 119, in verse 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. But the attitude of the wicked towards God's word is quite different. We see it as a benefit, but the wicked see it as foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved by it is the power of God. They see it as foolishness, silly, myths. And yet that foolishness is going to lead to their destruction. In the same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 14, it says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He just doesn't grasp what the book is actually saying. He doesn't see the benefits. And as a result, these same words that are a benefit to the righteous cause them to stumble. Take a look at Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, and looking at verse 2. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. And he said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you heard and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus causes people to choose. If they ignore him, it's to their own peril, because they stumble over what they refuse to see. Now, John was a righteous man, but he was in prison. He began wondering, why wasn't he released? Doubt started to creep in. But Jesus reminds him, look at what is actually happening. Now, Jesus' teachings at times did offend his audience, sometimes quite severely. In fact, go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So often we have this urge to try to modify what the gospel actually says. Well, we don't want to cause anybody to be offended. Well, yes, it will offend some people. You can't preach God's word without some being offended by what it says, because it's saying that they are wrong and they just will not accept that. In fact, Jesus said it, or actually Peter said of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I like to go hiking a lot of times. You have to watch where you're putting your feet, because there's stones sometimes in the path. Now, that stone doesn't do anything. It doesn't look up and say, "Hi, here comes Jeff, and let me, you know, stick my foot out." It's just there. I trip over it if I'm not careful. Jesus, by existing, God's words, by his teachings, doesn't change for who is being taught to. But some people trip over it. And of course, when we trip over a stone, what do we blame? We don't say it's my clumsy feet. We say that stone tripped me. And this is what happened with Jesus. This is the reason the Jews did not accept Christ. Take a look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Jesus didn't tell the Jews what they wanted to hear. He told them the truth. And they stumbled over it. Because the gospel didn't give them what they wanted. For example, in John chapter 6, Jesus, out of his compassion for the crowd, had fed 5,000. But people started to chase him, not because of what he taught, but because of what he did. And verse 26 of John 6, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." They just wanted the food. Jesus says, "I'm not here to give you free food. I'm here to teach God's word." Jesus told them to desire spiritual food. Go down to verse 59 of the same chapter. John 6, verse 59. "These things he said in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted to him by the Father.'" We need to desire the spiritual food. That's where life is. But, like many people, it was just too hard, too difficult. They refused to listen. In Jeremiah chapter 6, the Jews were guilty of this. God had been sending the prophets for centuries, warning them that they were straying off the path, that he was going to have to destroy them for their sins. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good is, the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. You can't expect good outcomes when you won't listen to good. But the wicked find what God says too restrictive. Jesus tells us that the way to life is restrictive. It's a narrow path. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And this is why Jesus says, relatively, the number who are actually going to reach heaven is relatively few, even though it's going to be an immense multitude there. Compared to the number who have lived in the world, it's going to be relatively few. Take a look at Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and in verse 24. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Just because I walk up to a wall doesn't mean I get to walk through it unless there's a door there. There is a narrow door to eternal life. I have to go through that door. I can't do it my way. I have to do it God's way. See, God's word is both a fire and a rock. It causes two different responses. Going to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 in verse 28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? God's word, it can be compared to a fire. It lights people on fire. It produces zeal to do what is right. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my name it becomes like a burning fire. In my heart, I should say. Then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah had a message to preach. He got tired of the bad reaction to it. He says, I'm just not going to talk about it anymore. But the things that he was seeing, knowing what God has said about it, it burned inside of him. I have to say something. God's word inspires us with passion. But that same word destroys the unbeliever, burning him and shattering him. In Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, because I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, it will consume them. Jesus says something also about that in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. The rock doesn't move. We can either trip over it, we can fall on it and be scattered. It all depends on how we look at it. How do we approach it? What is your attitude towards God's word? We're talking about perceptions. How do you see what God has taught us? Do you see it as a burden, or do you see it as a delight? It's not a different word for you or for me. It's the same word. We need to see the truth that is there for our benefit. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, we always leave an opportunity for you to become a child of God. And for those of you who are children of God, would like to pray as your brother on behalf. There's an opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.